As we said last week, we warned you, this might be one of those Sundays that you want to do double duty. And so you've come at the 10:30 hour. I encourage you, those of you that have internet access, you might want to internet access that first service. Just go to the church website. It's on the back of your bulletin. Click on the sermons tab and it should be that first sermon on that tab, because we had 5 different speakers in the first service than what we'll be sharing in the second service of their chronological Bible study and what they've learned and gleaned, not only for their own sake, but also to encourage all of us to open up this BIBLE, because that's the book for all of us, God's word that speaks to us in a real way. I want to open up the book and prime the pump in many ways of our speakers today by just referencing 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you can open up your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3 has something to teach us about this uniqueness of this BIBLE, the uniqueness of this book, God's word to us. And I just want to touch base with it before we hear the stories of 5 people in this congregation. Shout out the page number that 2 Timothy 3 is on, if you would, so that we can all get there. 1039 is where we'll be at today. Let's pick up in verse number 14. It's a section that talks about Scripture and its influence on Timothy, but then its influence on all of us there in what follows. So verse 14 of chapter 3 reads this on page 1039. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I shared a little bit with you last week. Those aren't just words on a page to me. In some ways, that felt like my experience in the way that I grew to an understanding of who God was. It was a pastor's challenge to open up the BIBLE and to read it in a cover-to-cover fashion. When I was a youthful kid, knowing that that seemed like the biggest book and the biggest challenge I had heard, I took him up on that challenge, and it was through the reading of that book in that year where I came to discover that God not only spoke through this book, he saw through me, saw through my life through this book, and he greatly influenced my life through this book and an understanding of who he was, who this Christ Jesus was, and what this offer of salvation was that he was accessing. It was through the reading of this book that truly we came to faith and wanted to teach and live in this book through the footsteps of our life. Verse 16 goes on to talk about this book, though. It says, All scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired by God in the Greek text is actually a compound word. It's theopneo. Theo means God. Pneo means breath. God breathed is what the English translators translate, inspired by God. It's literally God breathed. Just say that with me for a moment. It's kind of fun to say. Theopneo. Say it with me. Theopneo. God breathed. We believe about this book that it isn't just a good book. It's a God book that God breathed. Yes, he used the human hands to write it, but God, his breath, his voice is what speaks the content of this message from cover to cover, Old Testament to New Testament. This is God breathed document itself. And I think that is truly one of the unique things about this book. The Bible itself, this God-breathed document. It's over 4,000 years of history that's chronicled. Different cultures, different kings and different kingdoms. There are 4,000 years of history chronicled in this book. Over 40 different authors who were used to pen these 66 books that are contained in the Bible. This God-breathed document, that's different. The Muslims have a text they feel is inspired. The Quran itself, it's one person, Muhammad, recording the visions that he had seen from the angel Gabriel, I believe, from his visions. The Book of Mormon, the same way. Joseph Smith, his visions, his revelations, that's written out in the Book of Mormon. There's something different about this book. We believe about this document that God breathed into over 40 different people spanning 4,000 different years. Not just one time, one place, one individual. 4,000 different years, yet one common story contained through this book. There's something unique. I've shared with you before, my job has me sit in on a lot of board meetings at times. It's hard in the midst of a board meeting to get 5 or 6 people sometimes to be on the same page, even though they're in the same setting and the same place in history. Imagine this. God's got 40 different people on the same page spanning 4,000 different years. That's something. That takes the God breath behind it. One of the unique things about this book that we open and that we claim is inspired by God. God breathes. Theopneo. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable. That word means it's advantageous, right? Profitable. It's for our gain. You see, this book isn't meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a blessing. It's meant to gain into our life the profit. It's a profitable book. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable. In other words, it's going to help you in your human relationships. It's going to help you in your workplaces. It's going to help you in how to manage finances God's way and God's practices with that. It's going to help you with your attitudes. It's profitable in all those ways. It truly is the user manual for life in so many ways, profitable for all different aspects of human life and the human understanding of things. Inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That is, this book educates us and instructs us. For reproof. There's proof behind this. There's evidence behind this book and what it has and what it's flourishing there. For reproof. For correction. Ooh. That's the painful word in this verse is there. Correction means that sometimes you're going to open this book and it's going to point something out in your life that needs corrected. Like a doctor sometimes that will prick and prod you with his finger trying to find what part hurts there, because maybe there's a broken bone or something underneath that prick and prod that needs to be casted up. That's what God's word does in our life. It corrects us. Sometimes it's a finger that points to some areas that we don't want touched. Some areas of brokenness beneath the surface that we don't want other people to see, but God knows very well, and he's just picked his finger at it. He's just poked on that spot for the sake of correcting. God never pricks at something or points something out in our life through his book that he's not able to fix in our life too. And so that's part of the nature of scripture too. It corrects us for the sake of recasting us, healing that brokenness within us and showing us a new way and a new way forward with God as the guide. All scripture is that. It's corrective. And lastly, for training in righteousness. That is, training makes you sweat, right? Those of you that have trained for any event, you got to sweat. You got to get in the habit. You got to keep going through the routine. It's not always easy. Sometimes you don't want to do it. Well, this book is for training too in righteousness, a right way of living. You're going to sweat at times when you open this book. It's going to need to form a habit in your life. It's going to feel like spiritual exercise time and time again, but it's worth it. The training in righteousness is worth it. That's what God's word is. For correction, it's good for correction, reproof, teaching, for training in righteousness, for verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not just good thoughts. Too many approach this book just because they want some good thoughts, you know, some good head knowledge. That's not what this book is for. This book is so that the thoughts influence the works there. The mind influences the pattern of the life. The head impacts the hands and the feet and where we go and what we do. This book isn't meant to be just up here, people. It's meant to be lived out and through the reading of what we've learned and what God points out to us to be fleshed out in so many different ways. It's truly the Word of God, the story of our lives, and we've had nearly 30 people that have gone through this story of their life. About half of them for the first time ever from a cover-to-cover format. The other half probably would have said that 3 years ago when they went through it for the first time as well. Many have gone through this, and they want to share. We took 10 volunteers to share a little piece, less than 5 minutes of their story, of the influence that this Bible study has had on their life for the encouragement of all of our lives. And I want to invite them to come forward at this time. One by one, they drew lots. They drew numbers to see what order they're going in. And so 5 of them went in the first service. 5 more will go in this service and share some of their experiences of what this book and the influence this book had on their life to encourage all of our lives to this setting. So if the first one would come up.
Good morning. Luke 10:38-42 tells a familiar story of where Jesus makes a visit to the home of Martha, who along with her sister Mary and brother Lazarus were good friends. And Martha welcomes Jesus into the home, and then she sets about preparing to cook the meal so everybody has a nice dinner. And while she's working, getting ready to serve, she notices that her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening. And this kind of irks her. In fact, the Bible says it distracts her. And she wants some help, and so she goes to Jesus, and she even tells Jesus to command her sister to help her. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? In fact, Jesus says, Martha, you're troubled and you're worried about a lot of things, but serving the meal, that's important, but it's not the most important thing. And the following him and learning his teachings are more important. And since Mary has chosen to do that, that it wouldn't be taken away from her. Now, one of the commentaries I read about this story suggested there are three types of Christians. There's the Mary type who know how to sit at Jesus' feet and learn how to serve. There are people like Martha who mean well, but they get distracted and they lose their focus. They focus on what they're doing instead of keeping their focus on Jesus. And then there are people who aren't doing either one. They're not even in a house with Jesus. They're too busy with their own lives to spend time with Jesus at all. I've been a member here for about 35 years, so a lot of you know me fairly well. In the first 30 years or so, I kept pretty busy doing stuff. I was a Martha. I did a variety of jobs and had the outward life of a Christian and tried to maintain that. In fact, the busy work became the focus and became so self-serving that it took so much time to do all these things that it tended to crowd out my personal devotion to God and my relationship to Jesus. And as it did with Martha, this led me to be frustrated. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." Now, discipline is all about teaching and training. And since my health difficulties a few years ago, this verse has taken on a whole new meaning for me. I used to think I was doing a pretty good job of being a Christian. I kept pretty busy trying to do that. I now realize that I needed reproach just like Martha did, that I now want to be like Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teachings. And while reading the Bible, this is how we can sit at Jesus' feet today and hear his words. The Bible is where those teachings that Mary listened to are at. And if we don't access them, how can we ever be like Mary? And in fact, if we don't have some basic Bible knowledge, how can we even be like Martha? A year ago, in a sermon, somebody may have said that we are what we eat. We are what we take in. And he suggested that what we take in influences us greatly in many ways. And I think everyone who has participated in these Bible studies, especially year-long ones, would tell you they're better off for it. And we learned a lot of things reviewing the Bible. You learn a lot of things. And the one thing that always I'm reminded of is that the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. And if it was good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. He quotes from it many, many times, dozens of times in the New Testament. And taking in the Word of God is good every day in every way. Now, one more thing. When we went to Gatlinburg a few months ago, we stopped at a roadside stand and had all these little wooden configurations, trucks, cars, trains, little things. And I took some pictures of that. I thought I'd make some of these. And it didn't look too difficult, so I thought I could handle it. But there was a sign. I never did make anything, by the way. But there was a sign there, and it said, I'll read it so I get it right, "Yes, you can build them yourself, but you won't." And I thought the guy was wrong. But I find the Bible, the group Bible study, is kind of like this. Because, yes, I could read the Bible cover to cover. I could do it on my own anytime, any year's time. I could do that. But I'm 63, and I've read the Bible through cover to cover 3 times, all in a group study, in 0 times by myself. And it's that accountability of the group that I think that's important. Without that accountability, my discipline breaks down. And so I also greatly enjoy the insight and the viewpoints of other people, because the differing views help you understand Scripture more, and it also helps me to better appreciate and understand it. So I strongly urge each of us to take advantage of these Bible study courses whenever they're available. regularly, they're offered. So whenever you can be involved in one, I think it's good to do so. And that will make it possible that we can be more like Mary than Martha in our Christian walk. And in the end, I guarantee you'll be less frustrated. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Albert Stan Gregory. My wife, Cheryl, and I were in the year-long Bible study in 2016. Cheryl spoke this morning about how meaningful the group was to her in her life in the first service. Participating in the study group was, for me, a tremendous and necessary experience. Some of my thoughts and observations are as follows. By the way, my first version of this was 13 minutes. I do have this one whittled down to 5. It seemed like there was a spiritual energy in the room when we were together. I don't know what else I can say about that. Being present for the meetings, it just felt good. We also had fun as a group. Group humor and playing an occasional game played important roles. At the beginning of the year, we signed a covenant committing ourselves to read every day. Having the covenant as well as being a member of the group provided good external motivation when needed. There was an assigned number of pages to read for each day. Reading became something that I looked forward to and not something that I labored over. The Bible that we used was a chronological Bible, meaning that the books were rearranged sequentially in time. This was very helpful. Having never read the Bible before, I started out with the belief that the Bible is difficult to read, hard to make sense of, and open to interpretation. And I didn't understand why a person can't pick and choose the parts that they want to believe and hold on to. I learned early on that I was wrong about all of my assumptions. God gave us His Word in a way that is accessible by reading. I did find that sometimes it was difficult to understand, but the study notes at the bottom of the page and our group discussions would help illuminate the passage. As for being open to interpretation, well, not so much. I found that in many cases the Bible states quite clearly what is meant, not leaving much room for questioning or uncertainty. Also, having read the Bible, having attended the classes, and having felt a change in my faith that I have experienced, it truly seems illogical to suppose that a person could, in good faith, pick and choose what they're going to believe from the Bible. About the change in my faith. I turned away from God when I was an undergraduate in college. Gradually over the years, my heart began to soften, and my mind began to question the logic of some of my hardened beliefs and assumptions. Then, 3 or 4 years ago, when a good friend explained to me the important role that faith played in his life, I realized that my life had a gaping hole in it. I recall that after we spoke, I talked to God. I asked Him to be patient with me, to not give up on me, and that I wanted to come back to Him, but that for some reason I was fearful and didn't feel ready. I didn't stop praying, even when it felt awkward. Occasionally I felt God reaching out to me or nudging me to come to Him proactively, but I remained stuck. Then the invitation was put out to join the year-long Bible study. I think that God was trying to kick me in the seat of my pants. Despite my reluctance, I really felt compelled to sign up for the study, so I did. While there had been a gradual change in me throughout the study, there was one night in particular that things really changed, but I didn't even know it at the time. That night, I asked God to strengthen me to bring about a change that I had been attempting for several years. The problem was staying up too late at night. I would sleep on the couch before getting up, doing my chores, and then finally going to bed around 1 o'clock. I asked him before, but this time the thought popped into my head that if I wanted God's help, I have to be willing to accept it responsibly and be willing to put it to use. I stood up from the couch and went to bed. It was 10:30. This might seem small, but it was huge. The problem disappeared. Since that night, my evening routine is normal, and my bedtime is 10:30. I feel transformed. A number of changes have happened. I say happened because even the way I think about things, what appeals to me, even my taste in music has changed. I didn't decide that they should change. They just did. Don't get me wrong. I know that I'm always going to be a work in progress. So would I encourage everyone to sign up for the Bible study? Yes, definitely. It was a necessary, important part of my own growth and developing a walk with God. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Thank you to Justin for having the group, and thank you to everyone who participated in it. And a special thank you to my wife, Cheryl, for having stood beside me throughout. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Cheryl Denninger, and I used to go to the first service too. I really enjoyed the year-long Bible study. It made it much easier to keep up, knowing that our whole group was reading it, and that we would talk about what we learned that week. Sometimes I fell behind, and I tried really hard to catch up before the next study, so that kept you accountable, and I loved sharing in the classes. I've read the entire Bible before, and I enjoyed it. I love doing Bible studies and digging in really deep to find out what God has for us. One of the things that I liked about this study was, with it being in chronological order and reading it so quickly, we get a much better grasp of the timeline. When I read the whole Bible before, it had taken me years to read it, and so it's easy to forget, like, what happened when, but doing it in the year, it really helped with that. My favorite parts were the people, seeing the way they lived their lives, trusted God, messed up, and repented. How God loved them through it all. Also, how God used their circumstances. The example is Joseph and how his brother sold him into slavery, which sounded terrible, and it was. But then God used that to save the people from starvation during the famine. I also enjoyed learning how God talked and appeared in different ways through dreams, the burning bush, the cloud and fire for the Israelites, traveling in the wilderness, the cloud in the temple, and the whisper for Elijah when he was depressed. Reading about all the emotions expressed was good also, along with how God worked out everything. It's very comforting to see written proof that we're not the first ones to go through whatever we're going through, and to know there is no limit to the way that God can work through our situations and his love for each and every one of us. Reading about the disciples and Paul, the prophets, they did what God wanted them to do. We usually think that we will be blessed if we do that, and we are. But that doesn't mean that life on earth will be easy. We have some advantages living in the time that we do. We have God's Word, the Bible, at our fingertips. And since the first Pentecost, if we ask and believe, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Praise God.
Good morning. I'm Kim Sutter, and I'm going to read this so that I stay within my timeline. At last, the final homework assignment for the Bible study class. Not exactly. This homework assignment was my choice. Pastor Justin asked for volunteers to talk about the year-long chronological Bible study. This homework assignment was my choice. I am not sure where to begin. I am limited to 5 minutes. At first, I thought, oh boy, 5 minutes. That is such a long time. Well, I will see how I can stay within my boundaries. When I committed to taking the year-long chronological Bible study, I knew it would change my life. I was concerned at first about making such a commitment, a whole year, not missing any classes. So I took the attitude of this being a school course that I had to commit to. The door began to open. The homework assignments were not as scary as I was afraid they would be. I actually found myself reading beyond the daily requirements. My appetite was being fed, and I wanted to keep reading. So many passages spoke to me how I have been living my life, the people intimately involved in my life. The book of Job was the beginning of changes in my life. Job 11:11, for he knows those who are false, and he takes note of all their sins. Job 11:13 through 20 spoke to me as instruction. If only you would prepare your heart and lift up your hands to him in prayer. Get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. Then your face will be brightened with innocence. You will know you will be strong and free of fear. You will forget your misery. It will be like water flowing away. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Even darkness will be as bright as morning. Having hope will give you courage. You will be protected and will rest in safety. You will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help. But the wicked will be blinded. They will have no escape. Their only hope is death. Then the final chapter of verse Job. This is spoken to me in so many ways. We must be careful to avoid making judgments about a person because God may be working in ways we know nothing about. The main question in the book of Job is timeless. Why do believers experience trouble and suffering? Through a long debate, Job's supposedly wise friends were unable to answer this question. They made a serious error, for which God rebuked them. They assumed that trouble comes only because people sin. People make the same mistake today when they assert that sickness or lack of material blessing as a sign of confessed sin or a lack of faith. Though following God normally leads to a happier life, but not always, and rebelling against God normally leads to an unhappy life, but not always, God is in control. In a world invaded by the tragic consequences of sin, calamity, and suffering come to both believers and unbelievers alike. This does not mean that God is indifferent, uncaring, unjust, or powerless to protect us. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world, where both believers and unbelievers are hit with the tragic consequences of sin. God allows evil for a time, and he actually turns it around for us for our good. We may have no answers as to our whys, but we can be sure that God is all-powerful and knows what he is doing. The next time you face trials and dilemmas, see them as opportunities to turn to God for strength. You will find a God who only desires to show his love and compassion to you. If you can trust him in pain, confusion, and loneliness, you will win the victory and eliminate doubt, one of Satan's greatest footholds in your life. Make God your foundation. You can never be separated from his love. 2016 was a year of change for me. I am thankful for making the commitment to the year-long Bible study every day. Through reading the Bible, I have gotten to know and understand myself. This was not an immediate decision. Actually, it took me about 2 months of prayer and conversation with loved ones to make the final decision to commit to the class. I would highly recommend to anyone who is considering this commitment to say yes, to open your mind and your heart to the possibilities that this commitment offers. Take the leap of faith and allow God to hold your hand as your guide. I could go on, but my time is up. My 2017 commitment to myself is to continue growing my faith through continued reading. As one of my classmates stated, each time I read the Bible, something new speaks to me. Blessings to all of you, and don't hesitate to take the leap of faith.
Good morning. My name is Scott Romance. Most of you haven't seen me before because I usually hide behind a curtain. I do some of the puppet shows and things for the church. When Justin first asked to do these readings, I thought, yeah, sure, we can do that. Of course, being the king of procrastination, things kind of got away. 5 minutes? Oh, yeah, I can do 5 minutes. 5 minutes is great. Minute and a half. So I get to embellish a little bit. I was born and raised Catholic. Never read the Bible. They never said, read the Bible, it's in there. They just kind of did their thing, and I learned what I had to learn and did what I thought was right. But sin, which I didn't understand at the time, and the me factor often got in the way. Many, many years later, and after much searching, imagine my surprise when I found the missing link in my life. It only took 30-odd years and countless people, some family, some friends, and some complete strangers. But the key I found is to read the Bible. But not alone. Reading the Bible alone is very difficult. You need a group setting with people to bounce questions off of and just to get different perspectives and points of view. A large or a small group is good. In this way, you can ask questions and get the answers that you need. Not always what you like, but what you need. Common to popular belief, there is no such thing as a stupid question. Sorry, dumb question. The only dumb question is the question never answered or never asked. The words I heard in my life growing up came to life. The people in the Bible, the stories. I've heard those stories all my life, but actually sitting down, reading them myself, well, Robin read them for us because I have a reading disability. So she would read them and we would talk about them. And both she would answer my questions and I would answer her questions between the two of us. But then in the class, we got everything we needed. Jesus was not some guy that just did some really cool stuff. He was God incarnate. He died for us, and he died for me. And reading it from cover to cover is very important to know what happened leading up to his death. Because we, society, are still doing the same things. We must trust in God. That's the message in the Bible. We could not understand this then or now. Jesus came to show us who God is. We know the Father through the Son. God is the same loving Father in the Bible that now and in our lifetime, then and in our lifetime. I'm sorry, I have to do that again. God is the same loving Father in the Bible and in our lifetime. He wants us to know him through the Bible and also through his Son, Jesus. We are given a timeless view of our Father in heaven. One of the things that always stuck out to me in the Bible was 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful, it's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That, to me, is the essence of God, because no matter how many times we mess up or we think we've messed up, he always turns it to good, and that love is always there. Like I said, a minute and a half, kind of stretched it a little bit, but I really appreciated the reading the Bible cover to cover. Reading it yourself is difficult, but the chronological one helped a lot too, because everything was right there. I encourage anyone and everyone to join a small group in a Bible study reading the book. Thank you, Justin, and thank you, everyone. Have a good day.
Scott's trying to stretch it, and everyone else is telling me, condense it. Man, what a wonder, huh? How about a one more round of applause, honestly, for all five of them for this one? Fear and trepidation, probably, yes. But I hope you heard their hearts through all of it there, because it was genuine stories from genuine people who went through the course of that. I want to share one concluding thought. There was a poem written by a member of the year-long small group on behalf of the year-long small group that really covers the content of Scripture from cover to cover. I think it was Scott who said something about hearing the stories all our life, but it was the story of our life, or something along those lines of how it hit that personal story of his life. Here's the story that really of who we come from and where we come from in a poem form on behalf of the class. It says, our year-long studies ended, but it's an interesting one. We listened to the chronological order of how it was all done. We started in the beginning with Adam, Eve, and the snake. Their big mistake disturbed us. What were they thinking, for goodness sake? Through Abraham and Moses, Joshua and the kings, prophets, wars, and idols, history really rings. Then came our saving grace part, the birth of Christ our King. From then on, our lives were changed. Salvation did he bring. We studied the disciples, especially Peter and Paul. They spread the gospel far and wide, sacrificing for us all. And when we came to the end, 'twas a never-ending story. Christ will come back someday. Eternity will be our glory. There's an aspect to that scripture, and we say it each and every week, not as a cliche. We say it's the word of God, the story of our life, because it truly is. In so many ways, that final chapter hasn't been fulfilled. We're waiting on Christ coming. It's what we were adventing all along through the Christmas season. And so in many ways, our story is found in the midst of that story, and each and every time, the wonder of God's word, when we open up his book, he does speak his story into our story in a personal way. The pages, the words, they jump off the page when we seek him. That doesn't mean it doesn't take work. It doesn't mean it doesn't take effort. It doesn't mean it doesn't take a lifestyle and some adjustments along the way. But when we open our lives before him and open his book before us, we find that God does reach in somehow, some way, and do a transforming work when we seek him through that book there. It's a wonder. It's God's word. It's that theopneo, that God-breathed book that we get the privilege of reading and listening and studying, not for the sake of head knowledge, but for the sake of it impacting our heart and our hands and every movement in between. Our closing song today has to do with about this book. It's thy word is a lamp to our feet there. It's taken from a psalm in Scripture, one of those psalms that would have been sung on a weekly time of worship in ancient Israel. This song was written from that psalm. I invite you to stand as you're able and close with 601, thy word is a lamp.